Let's continue worshiping together. Let me encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of Colossians. It's a small New Testament book. It may take you just a minute or two to find it. But the book of Colossians will be in chapter 3 and looking at verses 12 through 17. As you just saw on the screen there, we are in the middle of a vision series where we are talking about, it's kind of level setting. We are about disciples of Jesus who make more disciples of Jesus, and we believe there are five key ways this happens. Last week, we talked about the importance of having gospel conversations and hopefully a little bit of what that looks like and how that can play out in your life. We're going to be talking about in future weeks about the importance of being in a small group, about the importance of giving, about the importance of going, as Josh just shared, in Middle Tennessee and around the world. Today, we're going to be focusing on the word gather. Why do we gather? And why is this important? And how does the disciple-making disciple thing happen as we gather as a local church? And we're going to be looking at the verses Paul writes to the church in Colossians in verses 12 through 17 to do that. So now that you're good and cozy, I'm going to ask you to stand up with me again as we remind ourselves this is the Word of God, and we're going to read these words together. You follow along as I read aloud. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus, would you help us to see ourselves the way you see us? And would you love this congregation through these next few minutes and this message, this sermon, this explaining of the Bible? Would you show West Franklin how much you love West Franklin through the preaching of the word? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week I quoted Mike Glenn, the second senior pastor at Brentwood Baptist Church, to get us started talking about gospel conversations because he has said numerous occasions the culture is asking questions that only Jesus can answer. And I asked if that's true, and we answered in the affirmative. At least I hope I communicated that. And we explored different ways the gospel answers these questions that the culture is crying out for. This week, I want to take that statement and put a twist on it as we talk about gathering. Here's the statement I want to offer to you. The culture will ask particular questions when they witness the power of God among the people of God. The culture will ask particular questions when they witness the power of God among the people of God. Another way of saying it is the culture will ask very specific questions of the church when they see that God is changing the way we interact with one another. Author, pastor, missionary to India, Leslie Newbegin said, "Where the church is faithful to its Lord, there the powers of the kingdom are present. People begin to ask the question to which the gospel is the answer." In other words, why are you doing that? And the only answer is the gospel. So here's a question for us, West Franklin. When's the last time Franklin looked at us and asked a question of how and why we interact with one another the way we do? Or do they see us interacting with one another the way everybody else acts with one another? Could it be that our gospel conversations fall on deaf ears because we say the gospel, but they don't see us living the gospel? When was the last time someone asked you, why in the world would you do that? Because of the way you interacted with someone in a good way. Let me give you for instance. Let's say that you have a house that's for sale. Anybody wants to buy mine for a couple million, let me know and we can talk. But let's say you have a house for sale. And someone in the church wants to buy your house. A fellow brother and sister in the Lord, a Christian church member. And you sell your house to this church member. Easy peasy. 6 months down the road, the church member who bought your house found out that there were several issues with the property and the house and that you knew about it. So the church member, the Christian that bought your house, moved in, and 6 months later, they discovered some things that were major issues with the house and the property that you were aware of that you didn't disclose. What does the culture say do? Retaliate! Sue them! Get mad at those bums. Let them have it. They mistreated you. You don't deserve this. But what if your next door neighbor came over when you were discovering these things? And your next door neighbor doesn't know the Lord and said, what are you going to do? This is a church member, right? Yeah. What if they heard you say, I'm going to love them. I forgive them. I'll take the heat for what they didn't disclose. What should be normal for Christians is kind of shocking. You're going to do what? Why would you do that? What if that neighbor went to church with you and saw you worshiping alongside the brother that sold you the house? You caring for and loving this brother. Could it be that we're sharing the gospel, but it's falling on deaf ears because they never see it in action? When was the last time Franklin looked at us and asked a question of why we're behaving the way we're behaving? Or are they not asking questions because we're not behaving any different from the way the world does? Colossians is a fascinating book. I'm real glad whoever chose to put this text in this series did, because I was reintroduced to this little small four chapter but very potent book of the Bible that Paul wrote to this church. If you know anything about the church in Colossae at this time, Paul planted the church. Paul got the church started. But as so often happens then in the New Testament times and now, weird things start entering into the church and the believers start to believe crazy things that aren't true. And when you start to believe crazy things that aren't true, you act in crazy ways that aren't helpful, especially when you believe false things about Jesus. And so this church in Colossae was being taught some really crazy things about the deity of Jesus and about the humanity of Jesus. And Paul doesn't put up with it, writes a letter, sends it as fast as he can, I guess. I don't know if he sent it as fast as he could. I'm assuming he did, in order to help right the ship and get them believing right things about Jesus again. The high point, the mountaintop, the centerpiece of Colossians, if you will, I believe is in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It's a fascinating hymn that Paul writes that we could spend years unpacking, but he does it so they will remember and commit to the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Let's just look at these five verses for just a moment. Pick it up with me in verse 15 and just see if every phrase you're just not like, that's good. Verse 15 of Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything.
For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray and go. Just kidding. That's amazing. Now let's imagine church leaders today. Let's imagine Paul's walking around today, and he's gathering church leaders today, and he just makes this statement. Listen to this about Jesus. I can imagine church leaders today, if that hits them again or for the first time, saying, we need to fill up all the stadiums and tell as many people as possible. We need to build huge buildings and fill them with people so we can tell them about this Christ, his deity and his humanity. We need to get out there and tell as many people as we possibly can tell. Let's have a conference and discuss the implications of Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I can just hear it. Let's fill the stadiums. And there may be a time and place for that. But isn't it interesting that that's not where Paul goes? Paul says, you want people to know this? If it gets in your bones, it'll affect the way you treat each other. Didn't Jesus say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you fill up a stadium and tell as many people? No. And how you treat one another is how people know. The Titans do a pretty good job of filling stadiums. They used to. Morgan Wallen's pretty good at filling arenas. For those of you who don't know that, the Gaithers do good at filling arenas. Next, I could advertise it next Sunday. We're going to sell iPhone 15. We're going to give away iPhone 15s, the new titanium. We could pack this place. Have a line out the door. Wes Franklin's giving away free iPhone 15, the new titanium ones. And we get them all in here and we share the gospel. For what? There may be times to use some marketing ploy to share the gospel. I'm not against all of that. I mean, we're not going to give away iPhone 15s. But for what? It's interesting. Paul makes this statement about Jesus, and where he goes is, how's that changing you? Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors of all time, who pastored for many years, he pastored one church for over 25 years in Maryland, and in one of his many books, I want you to listen to what he said about one of the guys in his congregations. For 25 years of Sundays, a nuclear scientist sat in my congregation and listened as I preached a 30-minute sermon. I preached texts of Jesus' message of forgiveness and salvation and mercy and love and grace and justice. As he left the sanctuary after the benediction, he was always warm in his appreciation. Thank you, Pastor. Powerful words. Great message. There was hardly a Sunday in which he did not respond positively to the text and its exposition. I never had a reason to suppose that he was anything but sincere, but when he returned home, the primary place for him where forgiveness and love and justice could be enacted, he treated his mother-in-law who lived with him with sneers and disdain, acting out years of accumulated grudges. The word of God for this man never got located in the garden where God put him. The word never got placed where he was placed. Great message! What's it doing in your soul? It's one thing to get excited about a Bible study. I'm all for it. But if it doesn't affect the way you deal with one another, it hasn't landed yet. You've heard me say this too many times. But waiters and waitresses at restaurants don't want to work Sunday lunch because they're mistreated most by the church people. God really loves us. but I don't. Bring me my coat. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. When we gather, there are certain things that we focus on, like verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making gratitude in your hearts with God. Yes, yes, yes. We sing. We preach. If you were here this past June, we did a four-part series, all the campuses, four-part series on why we gather. Every time we gather, we spend time preaching the word. We spend time praying. We spend time giving. We spend time singing. All four of those elements were talked about for 4 weeks in the month of June. But one thing we didn't talk about was what Paul gets at here in Colossians 3, and that is how we interact with one another when we do gather. So I want to read these verses again, actually just verses 12 through 15 this time, because we just don't have time to unpack everything here. But I want to look at these verses and say, okay, when we gather, are these kinds of things happening? Again, look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. I love that. Not just loved. Dearly loved. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'll just stop there for now. When I get up in the mornings, I try to shower. I do. I brush my teeth. I shave this part here. Put a little product in my hair. And then I walk into my closet, where on my side of the closet, this much of my closet. Don't tell her I said that. I'm glad this was the first service. Where my side of the closet, there's clothes that for the most part fit a 6'3", 200-pound, 46-year-old white male. I'm a pastor in Williamson County. I live in Williamson County, so there are certain kinds of outfits I have. Like today, you know what I put on today because it's obvious to you. I'm wearing incredibly fit blue dress pants. I mean, it's hard when your body is just this amazing. And I have this, it's not that funny. I put on this button down red, white, and blue dress shirt, and I have these shoes to hopefully match something. I don't know. You know I'm wearing it because that's what I put on today. And I'm wearing these particular kinds of clothes because the kind of job I'm in and because of the where I live. It's who I am defines what I put on this morning. And it's obvious. And in a spiritual sense, Paul is saying who you are will define what you put on. And it's supposed to be obvious to everyone what you're wearing. Compassion, kindness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving with one another, humility, gentleness. Because of who you are. You don't wake up and be like, I'm going to be gentle. No, you put it on because that's who you are. I don't look at Katie's side of the closet, who's about a fourth my size. I better not say that even. You don't need to talk about a woman's size. She's smaller than I am. What if I walked in as a 6'3", 200-pound, 46-year-old white man and looked at my wife's side of the closet and be like, huh? You don't want to see how it would fit. It wouldn't work. I'm not her. It would be obvious to you that I'm like, I don't know, I can't even do it right. Yet I wonder if we followers of Jesus gather with one another and are wearing wrong clothes because we've forgotten who we are. I was on a college campus this weekend and I came across, I was hoping I was misdiagnosing the issue, but it looked like a man, a young college age boy who was cross-dressing. He was wearing boots with heels, yoga pants, and a blousy looking top. Dude was struggling too. He's like he hadn't walked in heels ever. Really slow, like. And I was like, what? And I got to confess to you, at first I had a judgmental thought or two. Or three. And then I felt sorry for the kid. And then I got really, really convicted. That by God's grace, I've never done that. But so often, I forget who I really am and I put on the wrong clothes. And I don't display who I really am. It's not on the screen behind you because I added these this morning, but if you'll back up in Colossians 3, if your Bible's open, in verse 7 of Colossians 3, Paul says, "And you once walked in these things, but you when you were living in them, but now watch this, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices." What describes the church at West Franklin more? Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth, or compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, or bearing with one another, forgiving one another? How would we respond if we bought someone's house and we found out that they withheld very important information from us? And this isn't a sermon to say, go do it, put it on now. It's a sermon to say, remember who you are, whose you are. He says, because you are God's chosen, holy, dearly loved, then put these on. Because when we're angry, when we express malice, when we want to sue immediately, it's because we don't think we have what we already have. We are grasping, we are striving, we are living for something that we think we've got to have, but in Christ, we already have it. Therefore, we're free to have compassion and be gentle. We don't have to sue them to win. We're free to give of ourselves because we already have what God has given us in Christ Jesus. So what are you wearing? By the way, it's pretty obvious. My wife tells me all the time, I wished I had a mirror so you could see your face right now. I'm like, I'm not mad. It's obvious. Because of who we are. By the way, that word picture for love, or for putting on, that last one is above all love. That's the language of the New Testament, Paul saying the last thing you put on to cover it all, to hold it all, is love. That's what's most obvious about the church. How we interact with one another. I learned this week that there is a famous tattoo artist. Her name is Kate Von D. Anybody know? Don't worry about it. I'm not big into tattoo artistry. I mean, if you are, great, more power to you. I canceled my subscription to Tattoo Monthly last year. But kidding. Still kidding. She recently was baptized. And she posted it on social media. And she said, I expected most of my followers to criticize me greatly for what I'd done. But she said, that's not what happened at all. The Christians who found out what I had done criticized me the most. Listen to how she puts it. The way that some of the comments were phrased toward me by Christians were so awful and cruel. I wonder what their life looks like. What I love about that statement is that she is given a theological statement, whether she realizes it or not, because she knows that something's going on in here that ain't right. The way you treat someone else is a direct reflection of what's going on in here. What are two implications of this quickly? Gosh, we gotta come to the table. I want to come to the table. What does this mean for us? One, I hope this is obvious to us, but church, we should be a place where we understand that we are broken and messed up people forgiven by Christ. Where did we lose that? We are broken and messed up. If you walked in this room and you sing to Jesus and you take of the elements in just a moment, you are declaring to everyone here that you are messed up. If you don't think you're messed up, please don't take these elements. Church should look more like an AA meeting than it should a country club. It should. I've never been to an AA meeting, but I hear they're incredible. What church should look like, because you walk in and everybody knows you're messed up. And it's okay. I don't have time to get into it, but there is a new documentary on Netflix called The Saint of Second Chances. And it's about a baseball team where the owner decides to hire everybody that the church, that the culture has discarded. There's even a disgraced nun that's hired. She's like 75 to give massages in the outfield. A legless man is given an opportunity to bat. I mean, I could go on and on. But it reminded me of the kingdom of God. Their phrase, this is a place where you can have a fourth, second chance. That's church. We must learn to treat one another the way Jesus is treating us. Second implication. What does this imply, gathering? What does this imply if church is not a priority for you? Now, I know I'm talking to the 9 o'clock crowd. You are the most spiritual. I get it. But what does this imply? If you stay home when you could. I know there are times you have to stay home. I get it. There are times you can't be here. I get it. But there are times you can be here but choose not to be. I get that too. What does this mean for gathering? Why should we gather based on these verses? I hope when you're out, you watch online. I hope you listen to podcasts and sermons. I hope you grow spiritually and you get great teaching and that sort of thing. I hope that's true of you. But if you aren't actively a part of a local church, gathering with other believers, you'll never know if you really believe it. Don't tell me you believe something about the gospel if you aren't willing to get in other people's lives. How we know if we believe it is compassion, gentleness, kindness, forgiving one another, bearing with one another. You can know all the Bible backwards and forwards, but until you are confronted with how you're going to treat a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, and when they mistreat you, then you'll know what you really believe. Why should you gather? Because you get to give the gift of compassion and gentleness. And why else? Because you get to get it. Who in this room wouldn't like an extra dose of kindness and compassion? I'll take a dose. Now, we're going to come to the table in just a moment. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to read Colossians 3:12-15 over you as if Jesus is speaking it to you. And while the deacons are passing out the elements, I want you to pray that this happens to us in our church. This is a supernatural thing, that we see ourselves the way God sees us in Christ. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to say amen. The deacons are going to pass out the elements, and then we'll take the elements together. Okay, listen to the word of the Lord over you. I just took a couple of words to say this is how Jesus speaks to us. Therefore, because you are God's chosen one, holy and dearly loved, he is compassionate toward you, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. He bears life with you and forgives you of all your grievances against him. Above all, he loves you with all he is and has. Because he has emerged from the tomb, complete and total peace is yours. Peace within your own heart and soul, and peace forever, because he is in complete control. Help us, Jesus, to live out of the reality of who we are. Amen. Deacons.